This week we are reading in the text from Genesis 43 through Exodus 12. That's only 3 pages a day. It is so good. What we're doing, you see, and we're doing it all together, aren't we? See, that's the whole idea, that we as a family are reading through the Word of God together, asking the Lord to help us discover something wonderful. That's what the book is there for, don't you think? I mean, there's so much in this Bible. There's so many ways you could approach what it is there for, and I'm not trying to say one is more important than the other, but discovery of wonder is certainly one of the positive things. It's always very encouraging, isn't it, when God speaks to you? So does anyone have anything they would like to share of this past week's reading that God spoke to you in any way? Shazam! Did anyone read last week's reading? So in the future, if I ask this kind of a question, the more you speak up about what God is showing you, the less you have to hear from me. But since you haven't said anything, let's go to Genesis chapter 43. We'll go there together. I think sometimes the text is so familiar, those of us that have been around the church for any length of time, if we've read through the Bible once or twice, however it is, you get to the book of Genesis, you get to these stories. If you're not careful, your mind kind of switches off and you read about this and you read about that and you say, oh yeah, I've heard about that in Sunday school. And that's a dangerous way to begin a read, okay? Because then you don't get much. If you think you've already heard it and you think you already know it, basically you're telling God, you know, stay, leave me alone. I know the story. And that's not a good thing. What you ought to do when you open this Bible is have a little prayer. Lord, show me something new. I got things going on in my life. Dear God, help me with this Bible. The return to Egypt. Judah, in verse 9, takes the blame. Judah says, I personally guarantee his safety. You may hold me responsible. Now, this is all talking about that fabulous story. Joseph, you remember, was sold into slavery by his brothers. I mean, just the concept is almost incomprehensible. But they were, remember years before when Joseph had a little prophecy to them and said that they would bow down to him? I mean, there's a lot of competition in the family. Is there any competition in your family? We seem to, even in our human families, pay attention to who's being more favored, less favored, getting more. I can remember as a parent one day, one of my kids, because I had 5 of them, so I have some experience. One of my kids said, this isn't fair. I said, you are so right. I never said it was going to be fair. Okay? Because fair is a subjective thing, isn't it? What you think is fair, what I think is fair, may not be the same. Then what we really want to know is, what does God want to do? Well, anyway, God has an answer, and he takes Joseph out of the pit, gets him into Egypt, makes him very famous, gives him power and all kinds of things. Then there's the ongoing story about the famine, and so the increased, isn't it cool how God works? He puts this famine, he tells Joseph there's going to be a famine. And then he gives him 7 years or so to prepare for it. And what did he do? He prepared for it. Well, then the famine came. Have you ever heard anybody recently tell you you need to save money? Has anybody ever been recently told you should start a savings plan? And how many of us say, well, I can't afford to save? Yeah. I can't afford to save. I got bills. Well, what bills you got? Well, I got the new TV I bought. I got the new car I bought. I got my cell phone service. I can't go without anything.
Cable.
Can't possibly. I got it, yeah. How am I going to live without it? And there are some voices today saying we should be saving. There are some voices today saying that we today should be preparing. Now, I'm not a doomsday kind of guy. I don't know what's coming. But if you have saved, no matter what comes, you'll have something, right? Well, anyway, so Judah tries to take the blame. Let me bear the blame forever. Do you see a connection there to Jesus Christ? Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. This is just amazing stuff to me. He speaks not only to what's happening in history thousands of years ago, it's just as valid to what we're going through today. The prophecy gets fulfilled, the prophecy about them bowing low, and in verse 26, I think it is, when Joseph came home, they gave him the gifts they had brought. That's his older brothers had brought all these gifts. And they bowed low to the ground before him. Yes, ma'am. Wow. You have been reading the thing. This is awesome. You've not just been reading it, you know what it's saying. Blessings. Chapter 44, they whine and complain and say that God is punishing us. How often do you and I feel that God is punishing us? And you've got a lot of reason to feel that way because you're a screw up, right? I mean, you've done some stupid things, true or false?
True.
All right, so if you have not made the best of, Norma, choices, right? That's Norma's mantra. If you haven't made the best of choices and then the consequences come, you naturally, if you're not careful, will try and blame God. Why would we, now here's an epiphany. Why would we blame God instead of thanking God? What does the scripture say to us about thanksgiving? In everything, give thanks. Oh, really? In everything, give thanks? In heart failure, give thanks? In cancer, give thanks. What I think the Lord is trying to say to us is He wants our attention in everything. And it may not make sense to us, and it may sound kind of foolish to say, well, thank you, Lord. I don't thank God for cancer, but I thank God that in cancer, I'm victorious.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hello, come on. You know, this isn't a can you top this kind of club,
yeah.
Right? We could spend the whole rest of the week talking about who's got which kind of bad problem.
Amen.
But in the thing, we're to give thanks.
Amen.
Because, listen, I know something about you because I know something about me. When I'm on the mountaintop, it's boy, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Right? So if you're not on the mountaintop, you've got a choice of directions. Are you with me?
Yes.
You can start climbing up,
uh-huh.
Or you can keep sliding down.
That's right.
And if you're sliding down, you don't blame God.
Uh-huh.
Hello? You call out to God. That's what the nation of Israel did over and over and over, right? They lived their life. They worshiped God. He blessed them. They prospered. You've heard me say this numerous times. Then they kind of let God stay on the shelf, and they went about, and they intermarried and mixed and did brought in false gods. They did everything that God told them not to do. So God allowed them to be put into bondage. Should they have blamed God? He just let the other nations conquer them. And then what did they do? After they finally woke up to it, when number one hurt bad enough, number one started calling on the Lord again. Yeah. And what did God do? Over and over, he rescues them. Chapter 44, verse 30. And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. That's New Living. I don't know what yours says exactly. But the connection is that the father and his son are bound together. The love between that father and that son was powerful. The father's life was bound up in the son's life. Nice little story out of the book of Genesis, huh? What do we know in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Who's bound up to who? The father is bound to Jesus Christ, his son. This is so cool. Chapter 45, verse 5. And I wrote in my notes that this is the key to what God is doing. God, have you noticed he's way ahead of us? Right? He's way ahead of us. He knows what's coming and he knows what he's going to do. Chapter 45, verse 5. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. What? You have wronged me greatly. You have threatened me, almost killed me. You've caused me to be taken in as a slave for years. You've made me suffer. But I was faithful to God. And God granted me favor. And now he says, it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. How many of us are that big in character, right? If you wrong me, I'm liable to be keeping an account of the wrongs. Forgive me. How about you? We keep account of wrongs. Instead of looking for how is that wrong that, okay, I've suffered the wrong. How is that wrong? God at work. And to make it even more incredible, how is that wrong working in my life to help you? Right? This can be very, very personal. Chapter 49 is all about Jacob's last words. You can read that. You can study that. All of these blessings to the various tribes. People sometimes wonder what that's all about. Well, that's all about additional information and data. You may have an epiphany someday about one of the tribes, and you might want to go back and learn more about it. Steve Harrell mentioned a DNA and an ancestry kind of thing. If you start studying this stuff, it can be very fascinating. And you might even be able to track yourself all the way back to primitive times. It can be wonderful. So if you're asking why is that in the Bible, it's there because it's good and beneficial. If this particular time, that genealogy didn't speak to you, what do you do? Say, well, thank you, Lord. Maybe the day will come and that'll light up for me. Chapter 50, the last chapter in the book of Genesis, is kind of the end, if you will, of the beginning. Rex, what did you say when you preached? You said we had the first two chapters of Genesis, and then everything after that has just been trying to get back to the first two chapters. Back to the garden. Well, we're finishing with the stories of Genesis, but the stories don't stop. The end isn't here yet. This is the beginning. And when you think of the garden and where we are now, you've got a good metaphor for freedom. That's the garden. Freedom and bondage. Yes? And we know that the nation of Israel kept going from freedom to bondage. In this case, bondage was Egypt. And the process just seems to repeat itself over and over, doesn't it, on planet Earth? We get to Exodus chapter 1. I'll read verses 9 and 10. He said to his people, look, this is the king of Egypt, if you will, says to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us, and they're stronger than we are. Okay, hang on just a minute. You're the king. You've got your country, your military. You're the king. And you got a bunch of these Jewish people that are populating. Why are you concerned? You're the king. How confident are you in your kingness? How confident are you in your military? Apparently not very confident. Isn't it interesting that no matter how much power you have, how much money you have, how much military you have, what do you fear? Plus, if they were reading their history, they had a whole bunch of plagues that, were going to happen. But to me, the interesting thing was he feared these humble Jewish slave types. The people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will... who said skip something? Yes.
I see such a similarity here with what's happening now.
Sure. But listen. Before the Caucasian was overrun, who did the Caucasian fear? Other Caucasians. Right? We haven't been really at peace for very long. My generation growing up, after the end of World War II, we were about the most blessed generation I can read in history. Because there was prosperity and peace. Okay, so now the other nations come in and the colors change and the minorities switch, but we're still fearing one another. Church, wake up. It's not one another to fear. If you're going to fear somebody, fear God. Right? Fear the Lord who he's got a plan and he's going to carry out his plan. I don't know what it is in modern Christendom. We've kind of lost the fear of the Lord. And, I know he's a loving father. I know he's a healing God. I know he's a delivering Savior. He's everything I need. Amen? But he's not someone to trifle with. He's not someone to take advantage of or to presume about. This is God Almighty. And we can laugh about the Pentecostal preacher, but a lot of what they are saying is right. Fear the Lord. Call upon his name. Bow before him. Take a posture of humility and submit yourselves. And you know why we can't do that? Because we are so stinking proud. We are so self-reliant, so independent. No one's going to be dominant over me. Me too. I think that one of the discoveries of wonder that you should get from reading in the book of Exodus is how God was at work. This was man's continual problem then, as it is today. Steve, you're absolutely right. We come to Genesis 2, verse 25. He looked down, that is God, he looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. What a great and simple verse. God looks down at the people and he says, it's time to act. So I would say, Irene, if God is looking down on us, I would say, hey, Dad, isn't it time to act? Right? And if you want to start with me first, okay, start with me first. What, oh God, would you have me do? It's much easier for me to try and tell D.C. what they should do. Well, what should I do? And take it out of the political realm, put it in the family realm. I asked earlier if any of you had any family issues and dynamics and power things. And you said, whoa, everybody laughed. Well, what should we do? How do we live among one another in the fear of the Lord? Well, chapter 3 rolls us right into Moses running into this burning bush. And it's kind of a misstatement because the bush wasn't burning. I mean, when something is burning, it's being consumed, yes? I don't know, maybe the translator should have said the bush that was on fire. But for some reason, the bush was able to be on fire and not be consumed. And then, after that'll get your attention, then God speaks. How cool is that? If I'm reading along and the Bible says, and the Lord said, boop, that's where I stop my thinking and calm my mind and say, okay, God's about to speak. It's important what he's going to say. And what does he do? He calls Moses. I want this to be super practical for your life today. Lots of stuff going on. Maybe you're not seeing bushes on fire, okay. But it's stuff going on that you need the Lord. Or that you see things that need the Lord, and you constantly are saying, what, how, okay. What happens next, at least in Moses' life? And Moses was certainly no perfect person. God calls him. He calls him to do something. Remember, it's time now to act. God, it's time now to act. Oh, God, it's time now for you to do something. Okay, Skip, I want you. No, Lord, it's time for you to send Rex to do something. I want you to send Rex into the wilderness. Hallelujah. Listen, every Bible college in this country, every cemetery in this place, everywhere you go, they talk about the call of God. And they make the call of God sound so beyond every person and so super spectacular that you forget the truth that I believe God's calling each one of us. He's calling each one of us. We're saying, God, all this stuff is going on. Come and rescue and help. And it's as simple as him saying, well, here's what I want you to do. And what does Moses say? Well, I can't possibly do it. You couldn't possibly be me. Besides, I can't even speak. Do you know who the greatest salesman in recorded history was? This is cool. There's this guy. He needs some extra money, and he sees an ad in the paper about being a Bible salesman. Have you heard this story? You're in sales. You'll love this. So he goes and he applies, and of course, it's door-to-door Bible sales, so he gets the job. The crew chief sends these kids all out all through this apartment complex. They come back at the end of the day, and this kid's just, he sold a bunch of Bibles. And nobody else has hardly sold any. But he's a master salesman. And the route manager guy, whoever he is, he's a crew chief, he can't figure out why, because this guy has a terrible stuttering problem. He only hired him just to keep him from annoying him. And he can't figure out how, because this guy's so successful. So anyway, he says he'll go follow him. You're going to go on a call with him. So he sends everybody out, and several days, this kid is just outselling everybody. Here's what he does. He goes up, knocks on the door. Hello, ma'am. How are you? Would you like to buy a Bible? Or just have me read it to you? I'm sorry. That's not my notes. Things are on fire. Moses approaches. God speaks, hey, this is holy ground here. This isn't your everyday non-consumed burning bush. What do you want, Lord? God calls Moses. Moses protests. Can you think of that? Moses protests. He kind of said no, didn't he? That's what he did. I won't give you my whole story, but I know what Moses felt like because I said no. God called me. I said, you must mean somebody else. And I spent 2 miserable years till I finally yielded to what God wanted me to do. I am spoke. Norma, when do we put I am back up? When the beam's up? What's another name for I am? Yahweh. What's another name for Yahweh? Jehovah. What's another name for Jehovah? God Almighty. To the Jews, the name is so holy that it's spelled G-D, because they don't even want to pronounce the name of God. He's a holy and a righteous and a wonderful God. And he calls us to do things, and we get to choose whether we're going to follow him or not. Moses protests. God answers again. And Moses says, who, me? God says, yes. And then we have the lesson. Listen to these kind of interesting lessons. A serpent, some blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the livestock, the boils, the hail, and the locusts. How many of you, honestly, when you're reading through that list, you start to get just a little bored? Right? How many times is God going to have to do something? And did you ever think that maybe that guy that God was speaking to was just the Pharaoh? Was he not just supremely stupid? And how many times did he say, okay, just we'll do what you ask, just get out of here. And Moses would pick up his people and start to get out of there, and then boom, the Pharaoh would go back on his word over and over and over again. Then God speaks to Pharaoh via Moses in chapter 10. God says to Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to submit to me? Look in your own Bible, chapter 10, verse 3. It should say something like that. God asks the question, how long will you refuse to submit to me? If that isn't underlined in your Bible, please do so. If you have space in the margin, put today's date. Put a little question mark and write, me? Is God asking us to submit to him? What does he want us to do? There's your question, isn't it? What is it that God is asking you to do? Not what is some hierarchy asking you to do. I'm not talking about church politics here, or I'm not talking about, you know, government systems here. I'm talking about what does God ask you to do? And I've had people say to me, quite frankly, that God doesn't speak to them. They don't hear from God. Okay. What do you do about that? If God isn't speaking to you, are you speaking to him? I'm just, you know, I don't have the answer. But I can say if you read this book, God will speak to you. I say that confidently. It may not be audible voice, but here you've got the printed, written word of God. Well, what is he asking of me? Read the book. Talk about discovery. Talk about sense of wonder. Talk about being scared out of your britches. What if he calls you to go do something you don't want to do? There's the rub. Lord, I can't possibly go off and pastor a church somewhere in the mountains. I've got 5 children. Hello? How will we eat? Well, how big's the church? Well, actually, two. With me and my family, it was up to seven. Nine. It was up to nine. Gee. How long will you refuse to submit to me? It's the question for us today. It's the question for all of us. Then came a plague of darkness. Isn't that an interesting plague to follow? I want you to submit to me. You're not going to submit to me. Here comes a plague of darkness. I don't know what spiritual darkness would be for you, but I know what spiritual darkness is for me. It's like a period of time where I don't know who I am. I don't know where God is. Do you believe? Yeah, I believe. Things are dark. You ever get that way? What we seek, dear ones, is Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. If you get into a dark place, you need to turn the light on. You with me? And what happens then in chapter 12 is the first Passover. So all of these events are leading us up to the close here. The first Passover. And it says in chapter 12, verse 50, that they obeyed the Lord. Oh, praise God. I'm going to send the death angel through the community, and I'm going to kill the firstborn of everything. Not just the firstborn of men, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everything. Really? So either you believe it or you don't believe it. The Jew believed it because God said, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill the animal, take the blood of that animal, put it on the doorpost and the frames of your house. And when the death angel comes flying by and sees what's going on, he will leave that house alone. Now, that may sound like a very goofy story to you if you're one who questions the validity of the Bible. But what happened next? However it is you want to conceive of a death angel, however it is you want to conceive of how God might work, it happened. And it didn't just happen to the poor people. It happened to Pharaoh and all the rich people. And the humble Jew who was obedient to God, had the blood on the doorpost, he was saved. They call that the Passover. And they celebrate the Passover to this day and age. This year, the Passover is April 19th. That's the first day of Passover. It's far more than a special holiday. It's the day God showed himself a righteous judge and a loving father. So some of you are raised in a situation where all you saw was God as the righteous judge and disciplinarian. God was the one with the ruler that smacked your knuckles. Others were raised that God was just a benevolent, wonderful father. All he did was mush around. He had no spine. He had no character. He was just love, love, love. It's the righteous judge that puts the spine on the loving father. You with me? It's not either or. He is both. So I close, even as I began, asking if God has spoken to you as you read through the word, or as you've heard the summary of these many chapters from Genesis to Exodus. Do you have sin in your life? Are you worthy of God's justice? I'm not asking about the person next to you. I'm not asking you to evaluate your husband, wife, mother, father, son, daughter, or boss. Are you worthy of God's justice? Or has the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all sin? This is the gospel. So we can meet with people, dear ones. We can share with people. Say, well, what do you believe in? Don't talk all that church doctrine stuff to people who want to fight with you. Just say, hey, look, are you a screw up like me? I mean, do you understand that we make mistakes in life?
Yeah.
Well, that's why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because even in the midst of mistakes I make, God loves me. Huh? This doesn't have to be academic palaver. It can be sharing your testimony that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son, right? Wow. The gospel doesn't have to be religion. Every communion we take together, whether it's the first Sunday of the month or visiting people during the week, whenever you sit down to that table, you take the bread and you break it, you're acknowledging what Jesus did for you. Amen? You're taking the drink to acknowledge that that blood has cleansed you from sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you saved? Are you being saved? Lord, I thank you for the wonderful book you've given us. I thank you that as we read through the pages and see what others have gone through, that you show up and you rescue those that call upon you. And we give you thanks today in Jesus' name. And now we're going to be dismissed for Nacho Sunday. That's something else you don't get every place. All right.